Well, good evening. Good evening. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and I'm not going to probably finish this chapter as I had hoped and move into 13 tonight because it's communion. So I tend at times to cut it a little short. That's always my goal. Sometimes I don't quite get there, but it's my goal tonight. So we're looking at Romans 12, and we'll pick it up where we left off last time in verses 6 through 8, looking at the gifts that of the Holy Spirit that are given to us by the grace of God. You see, the Holy Spirit imparts to every one of us as believers tonight spiritual gifts. And this list before us here that we began to cover last time together is not exhaustive. There are other places where the gifts of the Spirit are referred to, and some say there are 22, others say there are 21, as they've counted them up in the different places where they're listed in the Bible. I'm not going to argue with that. It doesn't make any difference. The key is as long as you're using the gift that God has given you. So, well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we are grateful for this place. I am so honored and blessed by the people that have come tonight to hear your word. God, just a heart to be together, to sing your praise, to just come apart from the busyness and the craziness that sometimes happens in life, and just to come and be reminded of your love, be reminded of your sovereignty, be reminded, Lord, that you have a plan and a purpose for all that is going on in the world presently. And God, we can rest in that peace that you give and you provide, a peace that passes our understanding, Lord, but it's something that you've given to us to enjoy because, Lord, you know the end from the beginning and you have a plan and a purpose for us here on planet Earth at this time in life, at this age, and in these circumstances. And God, we want to fulfill that purpose. And so to that end, Lord, as we open your word, we ask you by your Spirit to teach us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last time together, we looked at in verse 6 there, he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. And of course, we looked last time together at a prophecy. We looked at last time together at ministry and then at teaching. And I spent a little time, I landed on teaching and spent a little time there because I think that's the greatest need of the church. For people to be taught the Word of God, to know what they believe, to be able to give to those who would ask question, why do you believe what you believe? Well, who is Jesus? And why is he different than any other religion? We as Christians should be able to give an answer for and a reason for the hope that lies within us as Christians. You know, the world's asking questions, and we need to have those answers. The task of the teacher is to take someone has said, and I like this, a room full of live wires and see that they are all properly grounded. I like that. We need to be grounded in the Word of God. And so teaching God's Word, verse by verse, scripture by scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept. And then he goes on here in verse 8, and it says, he who exhorts in exhortation. That word exhort is parakleo, and it's better translated to encourage. Now, often when we think of exhortation, as Christians, we think of somebody, you know, who is very firm. Maybe somebody who just lays it on you with kind of a furrowed brow and you guys need to get it together, you know, that kind of an attitude. And they just tell you what to do. But an exhorter actually encourages. Somebody who has that gift is someone who inspires you as you hear the teaching of the word, as they bring forth that counsel that you're seeking, there's something that in the way that they do it, and this is a supernatural gift. It's not something you work up. All these gifts are gifts given by the Holy Spirit. They're not something that you're trained into or that you work up on your own. They are divinely bestowed. And when somebody has this gift of exhortation, you know what? Yeah, it can be certainly one that is used to, when needed, to be firm. There are times where sometimes we need just a good get moving, you know? But someone who calls out to you and says, hey, come on. And exhortation is somebody many times who brings you along. Let's go together. Come on. And they inspire you and encourage you to move ahead. They motivate you. And we need people like that. We need people with that gift. And hopefully God has provided you with someone who has that gift. You see, the gift of teaching instructs us. The gift of exhortation encourages us. It's like a spiritual jumper cables, if you would. It jumpstarts the brothers, the sisters, you see, and moves you along. And then he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality. There is a gift of giving. Yes, certainly all of us are called to give and support the Lord's work, to minister to others, to those who are in need. But some people have a special gift of giving. There's a man who I know, who very successful businessman and a multimillionaire. And he is a guy who, over the years, as I've known him, has just, given millions, tens of thousands, millions of dollars to ministries. He just has a gift. He makes so much money. God's blessed him so abundantly. And he's a channel that just gives it out. I know you're sitting there going, who is he? Can I call him? I'm not going to identify him. But I just look at his life, and he just keeps giving, and God just keeps blessing. I mean, he's a contractor, a developer, who just God has used powerfully. And some people have that. They just, you know, God has blessed them business-wise. God has blessed them financially, and they just... Man, if they get some extra cash coming their way, or if they see something and sacrificially maybe, that they go, man, I want to get behind this, they just step up and give. They don't have to be coerced. They're not giving out of guilt. They're not giving reluctantly. The Bible talks about, when it talks about giving, guess how we're supposed to give? The Bible says God loves a cheerful, could be better translated, cheerful, hilarious giver. Oh, Lord, you've been so good to me here. I got it. God, I was going to go to McDonald's, but here. That's not, man, if that's the way you're given, ask God to change your heart. And you know what else? Keep it until he does. Just keep it and enjoy McDonald's. You know? So some people just have that supernatural gift, and God has blessed them with that ability to give and support ministries and to further the kingdom. And then it says, he who leads, leads with diligence. I believe that the gift here, when it talks about one who leads, is the gift of administration. The gift and ability to administrate and kind of lead the way. It's a gift of a spiritual management, if you would. You see, they don't agonize, they organize. And I'm so thankful for those who have that gift because I don't. I am not, you know, hugely organized. I am barely organized. And here's the thing that God has blessed me with, the ability to look for people who are highly organized. And God has blessed me with a bunch of people around me with that gift, or I would be a mess. You see, I don't have that gift. I agonize. I go, oops, I forgot that. Oh, I'm supposed to do that. And yeah, I got the calendar and everything, and I put stuff down, but I sometimes I just, you know, get so busy, I don't look and pay attention like I could and should. And so thank God that I have people around me that have helped me all these years. And I don't know. If y'all know me well, you know I'm not organized. If you don't know me well and you come to the church, you go, well, you seem organized because of gifted people. People who have that gift, and I cause them agony. They agonize organizing me. But over the years, I've been blessed to I've grown a little bit. I've improved, I think, a little bit in some areas. In other areas, I don't know. I'm just, you know, I'm not really that organized. Then it says here, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Thank God for those that have the gift of mercy when we need it. You know, I mean, just are merciful. Just when we feel like, well, we're lost, we failed miserably, you know, we really messed up big time, and we feel like just quitting and giving up, and those who have the gift of mercy just to come, and even though you may deserve a good tongue lashing from them, they just come alongside you and are just merciful. Hey man, you know what? It's all right. Come on, let's pick up from here and let's pray together and let's move on. And they're just merciful, gracious people who love you and who love Jesus. Thank God for his mercy. I'm so thankful for his mercy, and I'm thankful for those who have been merciful to me often in the course of ministry. And so now you say, well, okay, Pastor, we went through all those gifts, but how do I discover what gift I have? Well, it's just the way you respond. Let's for example, and this is not a perfect example, but it may help a little bit. Let's say one of my granddaughters came cruising down, you see, the middle aisle, carrying a potted plant she made in Sunday school, and she was going to show it to me. And on the way down the aisle, she slipped, and she dropped it, and the dirt went all over, and the pot broke into many pieces. Well, how would you react? You see, if you start looking for a broom to clean the mess up, you have the gift of ministry. You're just, hey, physically, this is messed up. It's in the way. I want to get this out of the way here and fix this. If you pull out your wallet to pay for the pot and look to buy a new one, your gift is giving. If you say to the little girl, young lady, be warned. Thus saith the Lord, there shall be many opportunities to stumble in life. Don't let that discourage you. That's prophecy. If you show her a clever foot maneuver to keep her from tripping in the future, then your gift is teaching. If you think, well, let's look for that spot in the carpet and, you know, where the floor maybe went up a little bit and caused her to trip, let's kind of see what we can do to fix that, then you know what? Your gift is leading. If you give her a pep talk and say, it's all right, you'll do better next time. We've all done that. That's exhortation. If you run to her and give her a big hug and cuddle her, say, it's okay, no big deal, then you have the gift of mercy. You see, God gives us gifts that vary, and you may not know yours presently, and he may give them to you at different times and in different circumstances, you see, as needed. Just like I shared with you last time together, listen, God gives various gifts for various circumstances and various situations, just like a certain tool. You know, if you're going to pound a nail, you don't want a screwdriver, you want a hammer. Okay? God gifts us differently and in different times, in different situations, to meet the needs of the body corporately, that we might be those who grow together and minister to one another. That's why we need each other. That's why just watching online, I mean, I'm not downing anybody that can't get out of the house and that kind of a thing. You know, if you're a shut-in and can't get out of the house and that kind of a thing, great. You know, I mean, the fact that you can watch it online and watch me right now, oh, wonderful. But listen, if you are able to make it, you are home right now. And you're able to make it, you need to be here. Because something happens when the body of Christ gathers together relationally in worship and in study of the word that produces a love and a sense of unity and a togetherness that doesn't happen when you're way out there in, you know, internet land, getting us by data bits, you know. So here we see this these gifts laid out by Paul, given to us as a little taste of what a ministry is to be like and how God is using us. And then he moves on and he's looking at all these gifts. And listen, be careful. The First Corinthians, the whole book was written because people had certain spiritual gifts, but they were beating each other up with them and showing them off and say, I have the gift of tongues, you don't. I have the gift of prophecy, and you don't. I'm better than you because my gift is more needed than yours. And Paul said, you guys are messed up, man. You've been given gifts and you fall behind in no spiritual gift. But where's the love? It's almost like that, again, perhaps Paul, a little anticipation. He says here, after he shares all those gifts, he says in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. You see, the greatest of gifts is what? Love. Because all the other ones, prophecy, mercy, all the other ones are going to fade away eventually. But the one thing that's going to last on into eternity is that love, see, that we have for one another, that we have for God, that God has placed in our hearts. And he's warning us here, don't allow this love to be just simply an act that you put on. That's the way he says, let love be without hypocrisy. Now, over these next several verses to the end of this chapter, there are 30 short little commands, just sort of strung one upon another, like a string of pearls where you just put one and then you add another one and add another one. That's what Paul is doing here. And they primarily deal with love. How we love the family, how we love in the midst of hostility or the world, and how we love even our enemies. So he says, first, let your love be without hypocrisy. Literally, that Greek word for hypocrisy means nothing more than an act. Don't let your love be just an outward act that you put on when you come to church and say hi and then walk away and go, I can't stand that person. He's just driving me crazy. That's hypocrisy. It's an act. It's a show. Paul is saying, don't allow yourself to slip into that. And if you are in that mode tonight in any relationship, you know what? God's convicting you, going, you know what? You need to deal with this. You need to deal with this. Don't wear a mask. This love is a love without a mask, without an act. It's not a hypocritical love where somebody says sweet, sappy, little sentimental, nice things to you to make you feel good, and then behind your back, they're stabbing you. That's hypocritical love. That's the kind of love that Judas displayed towards Jesus, isn't it? He called him friend and then kissed him, and that kiss was a kiss of betrayal. Let your love be real. Let it be genuine. Let it be without hypocrisy. Abhor or hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Now, I could do a sermon, a full sermon. We could do a series on these little things that are listed here. They're so good. But cling to what is good. Hate what is evil. Don't hate the person who is evil. Pray for the person who is evil. But hate the evil that person is living in. And our hearts should be in love to rescue them, to do what we can, to present the gospel, to show them the gospel and live out the gospel before them so that they can see Christ in our lives, so that they might be rescued out of that place where they're caught up in evil and cling to what is good. That's the key. Hate what is evil, and then grab hold of you. In other words, I love it. Whenever God tells us not to do something, whenever Paul writes, don't do this instead. You see, if we hate what's evil, we can't just stay neutral. You see, he's saying, listen, you need to replace, you see, the evil with what is good, and you need to cling tightly to what is good. And then he says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Uses the word in the Greek that speaks of love that as a phileo love. It's like a brother and sisterly kind of a love. You're in the family. You're part of the family as believers. Tonight, we are part of the family of God. When you look around here tonight at the people around you, guess what? They're brothers. They're sisters. You say, well, they're not my blood, not my real brothers and sisters. Well, listen, they are if you're a believer tonight. They're your real brothers and sisters, like it or not. Okay? We are a family here tonight. And in fact, I'll tell you this, and some of you know this by experience, you're closer to your brothers and sisters here tonight than you are to your blood brothers and sisters because of the spiritual bond that we have in Christ, right? And so there's a family here. And so that's why he's saying be kind and be affectionate. It's all right to go up and give a side hug, you know, there and just and greet one another and just letting each other know that you love them, that pray together, that kind of affection, a godly affection with real brotherly love. In honor, it says here in verse 10, giving preference to one another. I like what Romans 12 in there in verse 10, the paraphrase translation called The Message reads like this. Be good friends who love deeply and practice playing second fiddle. You see, in honor, giving preference, in other words, thinking of others before yourself. How many times do we practice that? So many times we want to be the one that speaks. We want to be the one that gets all the attention. We want to be the one that, you know, that people are listening to. And you know, he's saying here, listen, put others first. Think of others before yourself. We should have the attitude when we gather, hey, when we meet one another, so tell me about you. What's going on in your life? And then they start telling you, and then you say, oh, well, you think that's bad. And no, stop. Shut up, for goodness sake. Listen prayerfully and carefully, putting them before yourself, playing second fiddle, practice it. Not easy. Husbands, listen to your wife. Don't interrupt her. Wives, listen to your husbands. Don't roll your eyes and interrupt him. Okay? When your kids are saying something, stop and pay attention, or at least give them opportunity to say, honey, right now I'm busy, but I really want to hear what you have to say. Honoring them, putting them before yourself, modeling to them what it is to love and to be a Christian and to listen. Sometimes all they need is just somebody to listen. The beautiful thing about grandparenting, I love it. Because you know what? I have time to sit and just listen to some of the craziness that comes out of their mouths. And they're just talking silliness. But just to sit and listen to them is just something that shows love. To sit and listen to somebody and hear them out, you see, so important. And then he goes on, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit. That means burning hot, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, he goes on to say, continuing steadfastly in prayer. That tells me and you that the Christian life is not just a walk in the park. There's going to be difficult days. It's not always going to be easy. When we serve the Lord, we're to rejoice in the hope, hey, the day is coming when our service will be done and we will be rewarded in glory. And I want to hear, as a result of serving the Lord, well done, thou good and faithful. What? That's what we are. Slaves to Christ. And so we are to be patient in tribulation. There's trouble. There's going to be trouble. You know, just because you accept Jesus doesn't mean that life is trouble-free. There's, in the world, you're going to have trouble. Everybody does. Even the rich and famous have trouble. Everybody has trouble. But don't waste that trouble. How can you keep from wasting it? It says, be patient when you're going through the difficulty and pray. How often do we pray when we're going through the difficulty? Continuing steadfastly. Just because your prayer is not answered presently, don't give up. Keep seeking, keep knocking, keep asking. God's at work. And he's got a reason for the trouble. You know, if you're not a Christian, you go through trouble and it only serves to destroy and tear you apart. As Christians, you see, when we got trouble, God's plan is to strengthen us. I don't know if you ever saw the movie Secretariat. It's a great movie. I encourage you to see it if you haven't. It's an old movie. It's about the Kentucky Derby and a one-mile race, and the horse named Secretariat, who clocked faster, amazingly, in each successive quarter mile. The horse, as it ran, got stronger and stronger as the race progressed, as the going around the track and training, you see, that horse just got faster and faster and stronger. You see, that's how God wants us to run. The trials, the difficulties, the struggles, the battles, the tribulation is not God's plan to wear us out, but to strengthen us, to strengthen our faith. As we go through trial, and we keep our eyes on the Lord and we pray and we rejoice that God's got a plan. I'm not saying rejoice that you have the trial. Rejoice that God has got a plan in that trial. And it's not for no reason. It's not a waste of time. Don't waste your time complaining about it. Just say, God, you're in control. You got a plan for this. I'm going to trust you with it. And I'm going to just rejoice in it. I don't know why you're doing this. It seems crazy to me. But I know my Bible. It says your ways are not my ways. They're higher. So I'm trusting. And I know that as I go through this and continue to keep my eyes on you and seek you and put, you know, you first in my life, that you are going to develop in me strong faith. You won't be weak. You won't be wimpy and be thrown off. Oh, I'm having a trial. My tire's flat. Such a trial. Hopefully you grow beyond. There's a time where that, you know, I'm not saying that isn't a bummer, but it's not huge. Unless you don't have a spare, of course. Then hopefully you have AAA. And if not, you got a friend, right? Somebody you can call. But those trials are intended to strengthen our endurance. So we're going to continue steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints given to hospitality. When you know aware of a need, God has given you the ability to meet that need as a brother or sister in the Lord. Don't, you know what? There's a propensity, and we're here, and don't misunderstand me, we're here for you to help if there's a need, you know. There's nothing wrong with calling the church and asking for help, asking for counsel. But you know what? It shouldn't have to come from the office, so to speak. When you and I are made aware of a need, guess what? Distribute, do what you can to meet that need. If you have the ability to take care of that, man, do what you can to meet that need. Don't,
well, we got to go with central office and make sure, you know.
No, you don't. You don't. We're the church. We're members of the body of Christ. We are the church. Well, call the church. You are the church. So call yourself. What can I do to help? What can I do to meet the need? Because there's no way the pastoral staff here can do what you. You know, there's more of you than us. And so don't wait for us. Pray and do what God has allowed you to do. Given to hospitality, distributing to the needs of the saints and given to hospitality. I read a column that, this is back, I just was reading through. And looking for stuff. Every once in a while, I'll look for illustrations on the internet. And there's a column years ago, in fact, on March 19th, 2006, so that's many years ago, there was a column called Dear Abby. And people would write in and ask this lady, woman, her full name was Abigail, I forget her last name now, but it was kind of in the newspaper all the time. Some of you don't know what a newspaper is, but that was a thing that they used to, you know, give out anyhow, and throw at your house, at your door, you'd go buy one and that kind of a thing. But anyhow, she had a column there, and a fellow by the name of John Charles Thomas Jr. wrote an interesting letter. It reads, "Dear Abby, as incredible as it sounds," Thomas said, "he had visited 195 churches in the previous 3 years and had been spoken to only once by someone other than the official church greeter." In other words, he's saying the congregation themselves, nobody talked to me except for once. And somebody other than the greeter said, they asked me once to move my feet. What did those churches need? His deduction, dogs. Dogs to welcome the people. Because canines and other animals are often more gregarious and companionable than their two-footed counterparts. In a book written by Watt Kallestad, pastor of Community Church of Joy in Phoenix, Arizona, he told of walking into a church once, and he said, to my surprise, just inside the front door, a large Irish setter belonging to the parish priest was vigorously wagging his tail, inviting me to stop and to pet him. I could not get over how calming and comforting this welcome was. The thrust of both those illustrations, how welcoming are you? Well, the greeters, that's their job, not my job. I'm a union guy. I don't interfere in other people's jobs, you know. No, that should never be. We should be those who are aware that there are people around us who have never been to this church before, who maybe come in for the first time, or people that are going through a tough time, and we need to be those who do what we can to show hospitality and welcome them. That's why we give you the 2 minutes. Hopefully you can connect enough to maybe proceed with a conversation after, maybe go to lunch after. Oh, but I go to lunch with my friends. These guys would be newbies, and I don't know if, you know, where they're at. And then we'd have to be careful and pay attention to how we act and what we say. And I don't know. That could not be good. You see, that's a bad attitude. That is the opposite of hospitality. I hope John Thomas and Watt Kallestad have never visited Calvary Chapel of the High Desert and found that to be the case. It's my prayer that we're aware and that we're a welcoming body of believers, a loving body of believers. And then he goes on here, he says, bless those who persecute you and do not curse. There's a proverb. If your enemy wrongs you, buy each one of his children a drum for their birthday. That's a funny idea. A gift is actually a curse. You see, we're told here to bless those that curse us, to rejoice with those that rejoice, and to weep with those that weep. You see, that's something that's not an easy thing to do. You know, we are called to be those who are not lagging in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I don't know if you've noticed, there seems to be seasons frequently in the Christian experience. When you first get saved, have you noticed a brand new believer? They are red hot and fired up. I mean, they're so excited. Jesus is so real. They're so the weight of their sin and the guilt and the shame of their sins to know that God loves them and forgives them and that they're going to heaven and that God is there for them. I mean, they walk around. Hey, do you know God? Hey, why don't you come to church with me? Hey, have you given your life to Jesus yet? I mean, they're just going and inviting their friends. That's why the new believer is the lifeblood of the church, because when they're brand new believers, man, what do? They get their old Christian, their non-Christian friends. Hey, come on to church with me. You got to come and see. Sort of like the woman at the well did with Jesus. Come and see a man that told me everything that you know that happened to me. And they're just fired up and excited. And that's so awesome, right? I mean, that's just awesome. Then they begin to study the Bible, and as time passes, they get a lot of Bible knowledge, and they know the Greek and can repeat several verses of Scripture. And if we're not careful, we can tend to become mind heavy and passion light. emotionally light. And the attitude becomes, now, I know you're a new believer. You need to just calm down. You know, just don't get so excited. Just calm down. Let's not turn into a Jesus freak and a fanatic. Okay, just chill a bit. You don't have to tell everybody about Jesus. You know, don't be a fanatic. Hey, guess what? In the real world, we don't down people and mock people many times for being a fanatic. You see, I mean, think about it. You got your sports fans. Fan is short for what? Fanatic. Some of you will watch a football game or a baseball game or golf. I don't know why, but some of you watch golf. I just can't get into it. I guess I just don't know the game well enough. But you see people watching the game at home or with somebody or in the grandstands with their team. And when that team makes a touchdown or a home run is hit, I've found that when I'm watching people watching sports, and I've been in restaurants where they're watching the game, and man, when they make a touchdown, when they make a basket, when they get a hole in one, I'm trying to include that. It's not like wasn't that lovely? I mean, that was certainly a fine play that they executed very skillfully. What a pass, and that was a great catch, I might add. That is not what happens, is it? No, what happens? They're fanatics. How can you spot it? Because they go, yeah, good. Oh, you see that? Boom. They're high five, you know what I mean? And they're yelling and screaming, and the neighbors can hear them. The people in the parking lot can hear them. They yell and scream. You see? So the question, what's wrong? What's wrong with us as Christians being fanatics? How is it that they can get us to cower to their, I can go crazy about football, but you just chill when it comes to Jesus, okay? Let's not be a fanatic. And sadly, many times we listen and we back down. God help us to recognize when it comes to the things of God, which are the most thrilling things as we realize who He is and how good He's been to us. As we look around at His creation and enjoy the beauty of the rain, the sunshine, the clouds, the snow, all that He's created, the beautiful poppies that are coming out all over the place now, and the allergies that result. Listen, God is so amazing. And to consider what love He's shown to us in sending His Son to die in our place. You see, that is something that we should never shut up about. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The bad news is we're all messed up. And we see the reaction of the bad news. If you just turn on the TV now, you don't have to look very far to hear bad news, do you? Just turn on the radio, turn on the TV, flip on the podcast, and there's so much bad news out there. And the bad news, well, it's because men are calling the shots, you see, in their little places and positions today. And they're telling us what's right and wrong in contradiction to the Word of God. And we put their direction, you see, many put the direction of men and the opinions and the determinations of men as, well, this is what we should do because that's what, and of course we always use this word, they say. Who are they? Listen, we only have one voice we need to listen to when it comes to right and wrong, and that's Jesus Christ. That's the Bible. That's what determines right from wrong. And the bad news is guess what? All that's going, much of, not all, but much of what's going on in the world today by way of bad news is because we have broken and turned away from the Bible and the commands of God. That's it. I mean, the explanation is simple. The problem is not, again, on the outside. The problem is in the heart. Our hearts, the Bible says, are deceitfully wicked. So those of you who listen to the Hallmark Channel, you've got to follow your heart. Shut up. You don't follow your heart. And you're going to be in a world of hurt. Following your heart leads to hurt. We need to follow the Word of God. And listen, the Bible says the problem is sin. The solution is the Savior, Jesus Christ, who came because of our sin out of love for us to die on the cross, to take our place, to take the wrath that we deserve, the guilt, the shame as he hung there, the beating that he took in his body, the death that he died and the blood that was shed, that we might be forgiven. He took your place, he took my place. That's the good news on that cross. And he just didn't die, you see. He died, and guess what he did? He rose again. And because he rose again, you see, that's the receipt. That's the receipt. Hey, he paid the price. Here's the receipt. I paid the price for these who were in debt by sin, these who were lost and headed for hell. I paid the price. The receipt is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We don't worship a dead teacher. We worship a living God, a living Savior, and that's Jesus Christ. He died that you might have your sins forgiven. How? By putting your faith and your trust in him. Have you done that tonight? Do you know that your sins are forgiven tonight? Are you confident? Do you have the hope of heaven tonight? Listen, we all deserve, I deserve hell for all eternity. That's what I deserve. God in his love and grace said, hey, I love him and I'm willing to die in his place that he might enjoy not only life abundantly presently, but life eternally in glory in heaven, you see. That's what God desires for you, for me. Are you sure tonight that you're on the road to heaven, or are you going down the road with many today? The broad path that leads to destruction, the narrow way that leads to heaven. If you're going with the flow tonight of the world, guess what? You're on a path of destruction. You're on your way to hell, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm doesn't die and the fire doesn't go out. That's heartbreaking to me if you're in that place. Because tonight, right now, if you're on that course, if you're the one that's calling the shots and doing your own thing and living according to your feelings and what man says and following your heart, then you are on the road to destruction. You are living in confusion. You are living, you see, in the slavery of sin. God says, I can free you and I can give you what you can never give yourself. I can do for you what you can't do for yourself. I can give you the power to change if you'll make your peace with me and stop running from God and run to Him. Tonight we're going to remember what He did on the cross through the elements here. The body, the bread, the cup, the blood. His body was broken for us. His blood was shed that we might be cleansed from our sins, that we might not walk around carrying the guilt, that we might not live in shame, that we might live in the love of the Savior, in the life, you see, spiritually, that He's given to us, because we're all eternal beings tonight. And we got one of two eternal destinies, either heaven or hell. Which road are you on? Tonight, before we enter this time of communion, I want to give you an opportunity if you don't know Christ. If you're not sure tonight that your sin is forgiven, I'm not inviting you to a religion. I'm not inviting you to a church. I'm inviting you to a relationship with God, the Creator, the Designer. No, there was no massive explosion that brought this about. It just doesn't happen. That's crazy. That's man's attempt to try and explain away God. Darwin, duh, lost. He just lost. You see, it's a theory of evolution, they say. And a theory is not the truth. In fact, Jesus contradicted that. He said, I am the way to heaven. I am the truth. If you want to know what truth is, don't buy into what the college profs are teaching you. Whatever your truth is, man, is your truth. Whatever is my truth. If I think that this little microphone thing is God, then who are you to tell me I'm wrong? That's my truth. That's what's going on in the colleges today, in many of them. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. You want real life? Then Jesus says, no man comes to the Father but by me. There's no other way to have your sin forgiven and the hope of heaven. And God in His love has brought you here tonight to hear the good news in the midst of the bad news so you can get out of the bad news and respond to the good news and give your life to Christ. So before we enter this time of communion, we remember what He's done for us on the cross. A time of examination for us as Christians. Where are you at with the Lord? Are the fires and the passion cooling? Are they growing? God help us to settle and do business with whatever needs to change. If you've cooled a bit, may you allow God to rekindle you by confessing that cooling and that, just moving back from where you once were, emboldened and passionate about Jesus. God help us. Restore unto me, the psalmist said, the joy of my salvation, and do what? God, renew a right spirit within me. God, renew that. Bring back that fire. Bring back that passion if that's where you're at tonight. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I want to pray before we enter this time of communion. Lord, we thank You for this time and Lord, for the opportunity to gather, Lord, as a family. And Lord, to celebrate what You've done for us on the cross. Lord, I pray that if there's any tonight who have not yet given their lives to You, they've come tonight, they've come to church. Maybe they've been at church several times, but they haven't come to Christ yet. And thus, Lord, they're interested and maybe curious, but they're not Christ followers. I pray tonight, Lord, that if there's any in that place, any who aren't sure their sin is forgiven, who don't have confidence in the hope of heaven, Lord, tonight they might come and be saved. Have their sin forgiven. Have the power to change them from this day forward through Your Spirit. Draw those, if there be any in our midst that have not yet given their lives to You. to yourself. While our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, I wonder if there's anyone here tonight. You're in that place. You're not sure your sin is forgiven. You're not sure that if you died tonight, you have that hope of heaven. God, because he loves you, has brought you here to hear this message. Because he cares deeply about you. He wants you to hear the truth. And further, he wants you, of course, to respond to that truth and come and give your life to Jesus Christ. And if you've not yet done that and would like to do so, you know what? I want to pray with you a prayer asking Christ into your life. And all I'm asking you to do is stand up right where you're at. Right where you're at. And I'm going to pray for you right where you're at. A prayer asking Christ into your life. So if there's anyone here tonight, you're not sure your sin is forgiven. You're not sure that if you die, you have that hope of heaven. And you want to say, Dennis, pray for me. I want to give my life to Christ. I want to leave here, you see, with that confidence. I want to leave here with that peace. I want to leave here with that power to change that comes through a relationship with the only Son of God, Jesus Christ. Anyone, just stand to your feet wherever you're at. I want to lead you in a word of prayer. God bless you over here on the right side. God bless you over here on the left side. God bless the two of you in the middle there. Anyone else? God loves you. This is your time. God bless you on the side. Anyone else? You want Christ. You're not sure your sin is forgiven. You don't know today that if you died, you'd have that hope of heaven. Why leave here with questions? God bless you. Come as you are. Don't wait. Oh, Pastor, I got to clean up my act. You can't. The way you clean up your act is let him do what you can't do. And just say yes to him. Anyone else? God bless you. Anyone else? Anyone else tonight in this last moment? Okay, for those of you that have stood, I want to lead you in a word of prayer. And I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. And it's a prayer asking Christ into your life. The Bible says if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. And so tonight, that's what I'm helping you do. I'm just leading you in this prayer. You pray this prayer from your heart. And Jesus will come in and change you from this day forward. So I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner and that I need you, Lord. Thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross in my place. Take control of my life. Be my Lord and my God. Thank you from this day forward. My sin is forgiven, and I have the hope of heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.